Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Thus far the reading of God's holy Word. You may be seated. I think we're all familiar with origin stories and the importance that they hold for helping us to understand ourselves or to understand someone that we know that we'd like to know better. When I was a young kid, I collected comic books, and you know, being that I was coming into most of these comic book series somewhere in the middle, I wanted to get to know the characters better. How do you do that? Well, you go find the early issues and you read their origin stories, right? Where did Spider-Man get his powers from? Where is Superman from? Why does he have the powers he does? How did he get those? The origin stories help us to understand something about these characters and why they're behaving the way they do, or how they're able to do the things that they can do, knowing something about where it all began. We experience this and we practice this in real life, not just in comic books and television shows, but many people want to research their genealogies to get a better understanding of where they come from. What country of origin are their forefathers, their ancestors from? When I was a teenager, I recall a movement among many African Americans to want to go back and rediscover what did it mean to come out of an African culture? What was that African culture? What was it like? What was life like? Understand a little bit about who I am from those roots. Where do we come from? Where did life begin? I think we ask these questions in a kind of temporal sense and researching our genealogies and understanding our culture and so forth. But in a more ultimate sense, the Bible speaks about where we come from and of where life begins. That helps to define us better than any genealogy could. It helps to define us even better than all of our early childhood experiences, or better than any of the catastrophes that have happened to us in our lives. Yes, all of those things shape us. All of those things have something to do with the kind of character we have, the kind of person that we are. But even more ultimate than that is the ultimate question of where we come from and where does it all begin. That's what John speaks of here in the prologue of his gospel. And he tells us that because life began with God through the eternal Word, life is defined by the Word, who is God. He tells us life began with God through the eternal Word. That's the first message that he has for us here. Historical markers around town are meant to give us an appreciation of the place that we stand, the place where we are. What is this space that we inhabit? Some people have asked the question, why is there so much vastness in the heavens? Why so much empty space between stars? So much empty space between galaxies? Some have even referred to it as wasted space. Why the wasted space between stars and galaxies and so forth? And I think the answer is, it's not wasted. It comes from our perspective that if we can't think of a use for it for ourselves, it must not be meaningful. It must not be useful. But the Bible tells us that God stretched out the heavens as his own tabernacle, his dwelling place for man within this creation. We read here of the beginning of space and time and the beginning of our lives, the beginning of our very selves. In the opening words, in the beginning of all things, as we learn from verse 3, that all things were made through the Word. So we're talking about the beginning of the universe. We learn immediately from this that the universe, the place where we dwell, is not eternal. It had a beginning point. That the universe is not independent, but that it is contingent or dependent for its existence on someone else. And so the universe is not ultimate reality. And so the Bible speaks against one of the prevailing philosophies of the modern age, the philosophy of materialism, in which everything is matter. And that's all there is. The Bible says that no, all matter, all this creation was brought into being by someone through the Word. The universe is not ultimate reality. It is part of the creation of which we are a part. This rules out, of course, a couple of theisms. Pantheism, for example, which teaches that God is everything. So there's no difference between the material universe and God. So this isn't exactly materialism per se, but it is that there is nothing else than the universe. It's just that God is the universe, and the Bible says, no, God made the universe. It's distinct from Him. He's creator and eternal. It is created and temporal. And so pantheism is not an adequate explanation of God, and it's not an adequate explanation or understanding for ourselves. I'm not a little piece of God. I'm not a little bit of God. I am a creature that belongs to God. It rules out another similar sounding teaching and similar doctrine of panentheism. That is, that not God is everything, but that God is in everything. That He's kind of like the spirit that fills a body. And the universe is His body, and He's the spirit. He is distinct from matter as a spirit, but He is inseparable from it. So you can't really separate Him out from the material universe. He's inhabiting everything. He's like the world's soul. Again, the Bible says, no, He created it all. He exists without it. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need us. He is independent, non-contingent, but everything else depends for its life on Him, for its existence. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, we have an allusion to the beginning of the space-time universe, an allusion back again to Genesis 1:1, where we read those same words, in the beginning, but instead of in the beginning was the Word, we read, in the beginning God. And John is very deliberate in his use of the Old Testament throughout this book. And so it's no accident that he has introduced us with the opening words of the Bible and then supplied the word, was the Word, instead of God, so that we would understand the word's divine identity. Of course, this is not in the beginning of the Word, as though this is the beginning of the Word's story or the Word's existence. This is in the beginning was the Word, indicating His preexistence, His eternality. He is already there. He's there with God. John 1:1, in the latter part of that verse says, the Word was God. So we move beyond the idea of what we might call being identified with God or divine identity as a companion or an associate, which idea is present to a degree with God. But now He is actually described as being God. He is of the very being and of the essence, of the nature of God. And so we have within the divine being, plurality, There is God, there is the Word who is with God, and yet unity as the Word is God. John moves from the preexistence of the Word to the created existence of all things, and then to the existence of humanity in particular. In the beginning was the Word, and then in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and then he narrows it down in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is our origin. This is where we begin, is in the eternal, divine Word. And because that's where our life begins, our life is defined by this Word. Life is grounded then in an eternal, divine relationship. That eternal relationship is referred to there in the second phrase in verse 1, the Word was with God. So we have a close, personal relationship that is eternal and that is divine because there's nothing else. This is before creation that there is this relationship. So it's an eternal divine relationship. One of our early Greek scholars said the personal being of the Word was realized in perfect communion with God. So we have a perfect, beautiful relationship within the Godhead Himself. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son, or the Word as He is referred to here, is one of perfect love and of sharing of glory. Jesus refers to this several times in the Gospel of John. For the sake of time, I'll just refer to John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, where he refers to the love that the Father had for him before the worlds were made, and to the glory that they shared together before the ages began. And so our lives are grounded in this eternal divine relationship. This is where we come from. So alienation from God means alienation from this relationship of love, of glory, and of life. Alienation from true love and true glory and true life, because we find counterfeits in the created order. We find counterfeits, rather, in the fallen order of sin, counterfeit love and counterfeit glory and counterfeit life. But our alienation from God cuts us off from true love and glory and life. And so the work that Jesus Christ does, the one who is the eternal Word where all life began, is to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us back into that relationship so that we can come to share in that love and glory and life again. John 17, again, Jesus' high priestly prayer in verse 23, he prays for those who believe in him, that the world may know that you loved them as you loved me. Christ has come to bring us back into that loving relationship, that eternal divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son that we come from. He's come to reconcile us back into that relationship, to know the love of the Father toward us, to restore us to true glory. As Jesus says in John 17:10, I am glorified in them. And he prays that God the Father would cause them to see Christ's glory that he had with the Father before the worlds began. That we would be able to see that. That we would be able to know that. And he prays that we would know true life as he defines eternal life. He says is to know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know true love and true glory and true life. Jesus says in describing the kind of life that he's come to give us, in verse 13 of John 17, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. The fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ that comes out of his love for the Father and the Father's love for him. We are reconciled and brought back into this. It is important that we confess and understand the doctrine of the Trinity. The reciting of the Nicene Creed is not just a form for us to go through, something to get through so that we can finally get to lunch. These truths are fundamental, and these truths are important for knowing ourselves as well as for knowing God. We can't have some kind of deistic view of God where he's just sort of made everything and then steps back to be somewhat unknowable and then leaves us to figure out life on our own. Or even any of the non-Trinitarian monotheisms of the world, like modern-day Judaism or Islam. These are inadequate explanations of God, because they have God existing eternally without fellowship. You can't say of God, he is love, and that his very being is love, if for eternity, before he ever made anything, there was no one to love. But the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that there is love within the being of God, because he is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any other view of God, even from the monotheistic religions of the world, lead to false narratives about God and therefore about humanity. We don't know ourselves rightly if we don't know God rightly. And so we need to understand that our life is grounded in the doctrine of the Trinity, in the person of God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grounded in an eternal and divine relationship of love. Life is united also. Our lives are united to all things in the eternal divine Word. In verse 3, he says, all things were created through him. That, of course, is a summary of Genesis 1. You read Genesis 1, God said, and it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God separates the light from the darkness. God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and there was. God said, let the seas teem with living creatures, and there was. God said, let the earth be filled, and he made animals on the earth, all by his word, right? So John summarizes the whole of Genesis chapter 1 by saying, all things were made through him. And then he gives the negative complement to that. Without him was not anything made that was made. So John rules out any competing ultimate reality. Everything that is in creation comes through the Word. And so we can speak as Christians of a university, because all knowledge has a unifying reality, a unifying principle, in that it comes through the Word, who gives definition to the universe and gives definition to us individually. Without the Word, apart from the Word or knowledge of the Word, there's nothing to unite our knowledge of reality. And so, every other worldview leads to irrationality, as John Frame argues. Even rationalism, Frame argues in a number of his books, but the doctrine of the knowledge of God is one in particular. He says even rationalism ultimately leads to irrationality because it's devoid of the unifying principle that all things are through the Word of God. So as Christians, understanding that all of life, all of the universe comes from God, there is coherence to it all. Everything holds together, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. In Him all things hold together. They all cohere. And so I come through the Word, and the most distant star in the universe comes through the Word. And so there is a unity here in the Word. Apart from this, personal chaos ensues when we reject the knowledge of the Word of God, when we reject God and salvation in Jesus. We are rejecting the one who gives unity to all things, to the universe. This should lead to a proper reverence for the created order, the kind of reverence for creation that we see in the Scriptures. Psalm 19 celebrates God's revelation of His glory through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. A universal language that the heavens proclaim to all the nations, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that He is to be worshipped and glorified. Look at the Proverbs and all the lessons that Solomon and the wise men would gain from the creatures of the world. They're contemplating creation in the light of the fact that they all come from God through His Word. And so there should be a proper reverence for creation. There are two problems, of course, that arise when we reject the knowledge of God and we reject this unifying reality of the Word. And one is irreverence for the created order. Irreverence for it. It's just there for our disposal and leads to devastation as we abuse, as we misuse the creation that God has given us as a gift to be good stewards of. On the other hand, can move in the opposite direction and idolize the created order, as we've seen some in the environmental movement do, and turn the creation into an idol to be worshipped and served. But a right knowledge of God and understanding of the reality that all things are through the Word leads to a proper reverence for creation that leads not to the worship of creation, but to the right use of creation for the glory of God. Apart from the knowledge of the Word, and apart from life with Him, peace with Him, faith in Him, is chaos. Because there's nothing to unify, nothing to bring coherence to our lives. And so our lives are disordered. Peace comes from the whole of life being ordered under the rule of the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus contrasted Himself with all of the false religious leaders of His day, and He said that they're like thieves who come to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Christ has come to give us that life of peace, that well-ordered life, ransomed from the fall, redeemed from the chaos of sin and our rebellion against God, to abundant life. And so when the angels contemplated and announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." As we enter into a season where hopefully we are reflecting on the coming of Jesus Christ, where we take opportunities maybe to proclaim to others the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this can be our anthem as well. Glory to God in the highest, for the coming of the eternal Word, for His coming and being made flesh. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let us pray. Our Father, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Your almighty Word has framed the cosmos in beauty and fashioned it with purpose for the praise of your wisdom and power and goodness. The whole world proclaims the majesty of your Word. Give us eyes to see, Father. Give us ears to hear. Cause our hearts to know more of your glory as we consider the works of your eternal Word. Train us to walk in accord with the Word, in the blessed bond of love with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Teach us to relate to all people and to all things as creatures of the Word. May our thoughts always rise from earthly delights and afflictions to Christ, in whom our life is hid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.